you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And thank you, O God, for what you've done today. I just, Lord, I think of all the truth that we have heard. I sitting there listening to Abdu this morning and the fellowship and the interaction and all of that. God, I'm reminded that to whom much is given, much is required. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to absorb, to live on, and to live out, and to obey the truth that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, a good memory, a device, turn with me in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm a little sad this evening. My grandchildren had to go home. And, they had just such a wonderful time here at Maranatha, and especially our eight-year-old, and she absolutely loves it here. So I want to thank all the people, the workers here, just for the incredible job that you do to keep these kids engaged. And, they're fired up about going to, I don't know if I want to call it child care, because as my four-year-old grandson calls it, I want to go to class. And so what they're learning and that kind of thing. We have to take a little bit of a video when the kids sing their deal to show Addison, her class, that she sang. They've made a lot of friends. She's a social butterfly, but she's it was just sad to see them go. And, they wear you out when they're with you, but you're sad to see them go. So maybe I'll get some rest tonight. We'll see. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. I want to read this, and I want to talk a little bit tonight about the power of friendship. The power of friendship. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Have any of y'all seen Toy Story 4 yet? Yeah. We went to see that, I guess, on Thursday, wasn't it, honey? On Thursday, we went to Toy Story 4, and I'm not a big Toy Story dude, but if my grandchildren like it, I guess I endure it. And but Randy Newman, the song "You've Got a Friend in Me" is sort of like the theme song for that whole Toy Story franchise. And listen to the lyrics. Listen to the words of the song. You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead, you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed. You just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you've got a friend in me. Yeah, you've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. If you've got troubles, I got them too. There isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. We stick together and can see it through, because you've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. Some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, bigger and stronger too, maybe, but none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you, boy, and as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're going to see it. See, it's our destiny. You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. I don't know what I would do in life had it not been for friends. For friends. Life has a way of helping us understand, and I've been saying this a lot here, that isolation is a bad thing. Life has a way of showing us that we need people. Even those of us who are the most brazenly independent. Life has a way of humbling us, and the issues in life has a way of showing us that we need to draft off of others. We all need friends. And friendship is core to maintaining encouragement in our hearts and lives. Because we were born, hear me, we were born for relationship. I don't want to get sideways with this a little bit because I could go down a different path, but even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, those plural pronouns, God says, let us make man in our image, in our image. I have felt for years that often when we talk about the image of God, we want to talk about it sort of in a transactional way or you know, they're just purely top line that just as God has intellect and emotion is will and will, so we have intellect, emotion, and will. But I would suggest to you that the image of God is massive, and core to the image of God has to do with relationship. I think he hints at that when he says, let us make man in our image. It was the design of God for us to experience down here and reflect down here the inter-Trinitarian love relationship that's in heaven. We were never meant to live life by ourselves. We were meant to live in relationship. And I could go through the theology of relationship and the theology of the peoples of God, that God has always used clusters as his primary means of sanctifying and developing and nurturing his people. And so we need to run from this hyper-individualism that has branded much of Christianity here in the Western world. Me and Jesus. And that's it's no wonder why we are discouraged. It's no wonder why we're suffering from depression. Because we choose isolation when we're born for relationship. And I'm going to say something about this a little bit later on, but actually the whole concept of friendship foreshadows the nature of a gospel. What it means to be properly related to one another. And we need each other. We need relationship and we need friendship in order for us to survive. Well, what does genuine friendship really look like? What does it really look like? You know, this stuff that we call friendship is, you know, I mean, you know, these friends on Facebook, you know, I've got this face, I'm on Facebook too, and I can't accept any more friends. You know, these people aren't my friends. Not all of them. A few of them are, but not all of them. You know, what we call friend, but what does genuine friendship look like? What does it look like to have a friend? Well, we see in this text, in Jonathan and David's relationship, three core characteristics of genuine friendship. I'm struggling here because I started not to make this observation, but I think I need to make this observation. This text has been hijacked. Jonathan and David's relationship has been hijacked by those who are in the LGBTQ community. Somehow they read more into the relationship between Jonathan and David than what is intended. They want to surmise that there's something wrong, that somehow or another their relationship endorses a gay lifestyle. And there is no hint or at all in their relationship that would even suggest that. The problem is that we cannot somehow believe that two people of the same sex can have this kind of intimate relationship without there being something perverse, or in some people's minds, not perverse, it's normal, without there being something askew to it. But here in this text, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, we see the elements of what genuine friendship should look like. And I just want to make three observations from this passage. I think that there are three fundamental ingredients to genuine friendship that's modeled right here in this text. The very first one is this, is that friendship embraces a strong, friendship emerges from a strong bond. It emerges from a strong bond. And verse 1 says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that's David, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The context here, what has taken place over in chapter 17, David had just slayed Goliath. And little did he realize that God would use this to catapult him into prominence. And by the way, David had no idea. He had no intention of slaying any giants. He had no intention of fighting Goliath. He was sent by his father to bring some supplies to his brothers, some food and this other stuff, and see how they were doing. When he gets there, he hears the voice of this giant, and he looks around, and everybody's scared spitless. Nobody wants to do anything. And rising up in him, because of what he knew about Yahweh and what he knew about the greatness of his God, he wondered, what in the world are we allowing this uncircumcised Philistine, one who does not have a covenant relationship with God, to cuss our God, to dishonor us, to demean us, and we're afraid? So David is thinking that, you know, something needs to be done. Fast forward, Saul puts his armor on David. It doesn't fit. He's not used to that. All he has is a slingshot. He's used to that. And everybody's kind of like saying, oh, this boy is so dead here. And he goes to the battle, and he whirls this thing around, and actually, you know, every time I think about this story, it really is anticlimactic. You think with all of this buildup that there would be a little bit more of drama in the chase scene or something like that, and he'd hide behind boulders or whatever. But David just goes, zoom, 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 bam, and he goes, bam, and he's dead. It's over. And he cuts off his head. He walks into Saul with his head. And as soon as he walks in, the king talks to him. David's invited to the household. And this conversation, this event changes David's life forever, forever. Little did he know that this incredible blessing would also be the thing that would send him into the trial of his life. Because not long after this, David would be running from Saul for 16 years, hiding out in the wilderness. What happens? He comes into the household, and immediately, Jonathan's, Saul's firstborn, found in David a soulmate. It didn't take long. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And something that is knitted is tied together by interlocking loops. It didn't take long. Have you ever met somebody that immediately you're just sort of like drawn to them? And that's exactly what happened to David. I actually think that they did have a lot in common. I don't think that Jonathan probably was watching all of this stuff with Goliath and this young dude, and he said, man, I like this dude. They were both young and capable and courageous warriors who loved God and had a strong faith. There was that common bond, but they were just drawn to it, to one another. And it doesn't appear that Jonathan and David spent a whole lot of time together. The souls were just knitted together. Their friendship was forged at a particularly vulnerable, needy time in David's life. And this was a sovereign provision of God for David. Little did David know how much he was going to need Jonathan. I got to tell you, when I read this text, I just think about one of my best friends, lifelong friends. This is the way our relationship started. Freshman year, showed up on campus in one of the student lounges. I strike up a conversation with this dude. His name is Bill Tarr, and found out that we're going to be roommates. And for whatever reason, the chemistry just went like that. And within days, we just became close friends. He was the best man at my wedding. I was the best man at his wedding. To this very day, there's nothing Bill won't do for me. We don't spend a whole lot of time together. We don't even talk weekly or that kind of thing. But there's just something to that relationship. I know that there's nothing in the world that Bill Tarr would not do for me. Do you have a friend like that? Do you have a friend like that? Do you have somebody going through the journey with you like that?
God knew that David was going to need this. And somehow or another, supernaturally, their hearts were just knit together. I think Jonathan just sensed that David needed a friend. Is there somebody you know that needs a friend? Somebody you know needs a friend. Somebody you know being beaten up with life, being attacked, isolated. You know anybody that just needs a friend? Needs a friend? Yeah, I just think of people who have failed, fallen into sin, but they've repented. Sometimes those of us in the church, we stand back from these people. The reason for that is that, you know, even though they've repented and they've been nurtured back to shape and this kind of thing, it ain't good for our reputation to hang with them. Alienation. People need friends. Now, friendship doesn't mean that you approve of all kinds of behavior and this kind of thing. I'm not talking about, but you need a friend. The text says down in verse 3 that there was a covenant relationship that was established between them. Verse 3 says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. The word covenant is beret, sacred, solemn, binding agreement. He saw in David himself, and he gave himself to David. This sacred bond. Now, here we're talking about an intimacy here, a friendship relationship it goes deeper than just cliche and opinion and sharing of facts. No, it gets down to intimacy with one another, sharing your heart, the naked truth about yourself. I tell our kids as they were growing up, and I tell young people all the time, stop trying to have more than 6, 7, 8, or 9, just stop trying to have 9 or 10 people at that level in your life. You can't do that. You absolutely can't do that. Stop calling everybody your bosom buddy and lifelong pal. You can't do that. I personally think, this is just Crawford's opinion here, but I personally think most people don't have the capacity to have any more than 3, maybe 4 people like this in their lives at any one given time. Because it means that you're vulnerable and you're opening up your heart. You're inviting people into your life. You're trusting them with your emotions. You're trusting them with who you essentially are. There's a sense of transparency, and I say this appropriately, nakedness before them. But nevertheless, you do need 2, 3, maybe 4, but I doubt it, people like that in your heart and in your life. It's interesting that David does not describe anybody else like this in his life other than Jonathan. Ever. This is a special person that God wanted to use to affirm David, to anchor him, to steady him, to give him a contrast and context in light of what the crazy man Saul was getting ready to do to him. And he knew that there was this beret, there was this sacred, solemn, binding agreement between he and Jonathan, and the only thing that would break that relationship was death. It's death. So the very first observation is that friendship emerges from a strong bond. From a strong bond. And I would say this, you know, friendship means trust. And that's the reason why, again, as our kids were growing up, we used to have this little ditty. I'd say to them, be slow to choose your friends, but slower still to walk away from them. Because it's based on trust. It's based on trust. And so this bond emerges out of this place. And secondly, this friendship is sustained by mutual affection. mutual affection. To have a friend means love. It means love. Now, I want you, again, look at verse 1. It says, it says that, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Loved him as his own soul. This implies at least these two things. It implies commitment and care. It implies the prioritization of the relationship and that you're committed to one another, to the relationship, but you're committed to caring for your friends. You take care of your friends. You're committed to nurturing the relationship. Why? Because he's my friend. My friend. There are like 3-4 people in my life right now, when they call, if they ask me to do something, no matter how busy I am, the answer is going to be yes, and I just have to figure out how to do it. It's going to be yes. It's going to be yes. I just have to figure out how to do it. Why? Because they are treasures in my life. And to be committed to a friend means that I've got to work at the relationship, I've got to value the relationship, and I've got to prioritize the relationship. And when Jonathan says his soul was knitted to him, now, again, whenever you do these narratives, there's a little bit more to it than that. I think supernaturally, God called him uniquely to play this role in David's life for the trajectory of David's life and what was going to take place. But I wouldn't back away from that too quickly, because that is the nature of friendship. Friendship sustains us along the journey, knowing that there are people who love me, people who care about me, people who are going to call me and check in on me. How you doing, man? Crawford, I know you're going through a hard time right now. I know there's some challenges going on right now at the church, and I'm just we're in a good season, but there have been challenges. But and have someone call me and say, what's going on, man? I know you're under some pressure right now. What's going on? How's your oldest daughter doing? What's going on in that situation? They're with me. They're with me. Love and care. Jonathan was the main player or initiator in the relationship, by the way. As you look at the text, David didn't initiate anything. David was new to Saul's household and was entering a particularly needy time in his life, although he didn't know anything about this. Scholars are a little bit confused about how old David was. Most scholars would put David probably mid-teens, maybe. He walks into this household. He's in the king's palace now. He grew up a shepherd. Things are whirling around his head. The Goliath thing. I'm here in the king's place. You know, Jonathan could have said, hey, look, man, you know, Don't get it twisted, man. I'm next in line, all right? I'll tell you where the food is and what time dinner's served and where you need to stay and where, you know, where the latrine is or whatever it is, man. But don't ask for too much more, okay? It's cool. You know, Jonathan initiates this. He moves toward him. Toward him. It's unbelievable. And by the way, this also is a picture of God's great love for us. The root of all friendship is the love of God. And Jonathan models this love in caring for David. And then thirdly, true friendship requires sacrifice and selflessness. It requires sacrifice and selflessness. True friendship is not driven by quid pro quo. True friendship is not driven by a utilitarian mindset. And I said a little bit about that on Sunday morning. No. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. I don't know that Jonathan thought this through. I don't know that it dawned on him where exactly David was going to land or end up. But Jonathan knew that God's hand was on him. Jonathan knew that there was something special about David. Perhaps he had heard that he'd been anointed as king. I don't know. But what Jonathan does is that he gives to David the most meaningful and valuable things to him. He gives him one of the finest swords in Israel's army. This is yours. He gives to him the armor of the heir of the throne. This is yours. He gives him a princely robe. This is yours. Whatever I have is yours. I exist to help you to be everything that God wants you to be. That's a true friend. True friends don't compete with one another. True friends don't get in a spitting contest with one another. True friends are not one-upmanship nonsense. True friends understand that, look, what God has for me, no mortal being can take from me, so I can lay that aside, but I want to invest in you. I want to use what God has given to me to make sure that you experience everything that God has in store for you. That's a friend. That's a friend. Requires sacrifice. And so David became a member of the royal household. Jonathan got it. He understood that David was a man under the direction and control of the Spirit of God with a special destiny and mission. Jonathan sensed this and supported it. However, his father, Saul, he also sensed this. He also saw that David was under God's authority. He also saw the hand of God on him. But because of Saul's failure, his inadequacies, his insecurities, his high threat level, his disobedience to God, he knew that God had taken his hand off of him. He tried to control David and to deny his future. Parenthetically, let me just say something to you. You don't ever want to do anything to stand in the way of God's blessing on another person. You don't ever want to go down that path. You don't ever want to let jealousy or envy cause you to get between a person and God's destiny for that person's life. You're about ready to get hurt seriously. This is why jealousy and envy, they're ludicrously idiotic. Now, I know we all struggle with it, but it is stupid and foolish, and it is very dangerous. Take a look at Saul. When you try to control what God wants to do, first of all, you ain't going to control it. Number two, you're going to get run over. But this is where Saul was. Now, friends are loyal and they protect each other. That's part of being a friend. A friend has your back. You have to worry about him at all. He's going to protect you. He's going to defend you, or she's going to defend you. And this is what happened to David. They want to help you experience all that God has in store for you, as I just said. Now it gets a little bit strange. Fast forward here to chapters 19 and 20, and I'll just summarize this. What happens here is that Saul's jealousy begins to bubble up. Mind you, Jonathan understands and sees what God has in store for David. He doesn't know completely what it's all about, but he knows that God's hand is on him. David's trying to soothe Saul. He's got to play on the harp and all of this other kind of stuff. And Saul is so filled with anger and jealousy and envy, and he loses his mind, and he picks up a spear and he throws at David. David runs. Jonathan comes to him, and it's as if David said, man, what'd I do? What'd I do, man? I just did what God told me to do. I didn't mean for this to cause any problem. I wasn't boasting or bragging and showing off when the Philistine died and I killed him. I show up at the house. I wasn't asking to be here. He puts me here. What's going on? And Jonathan's heart is broken, so he starts covering for his friend. He said, you stay here, and let me just check things out. Well, Saul gets angry because David is not there at the appointed time for dinner. And he asks his son, where is he? Realizing that those two had become like this. Well, Jonathan wouldn't turn him in, so Saul takes a spear and throws it at his own son. Jonathan leaves, goes to the place where David is hiding out. He said, yo, dude, man, my dad ain't well. He's not well. He's not well. And they weep. Didn't do anything wrong. Runs for 16 years. Hiding out in caves. I can't prove this by the text, but I wonder in those dark moments, David's fighting for his life, evading and running away from Saul. I wonder if the thing that kept him from losing his mind was the love of his friend Jonathan. I really believe that sense of loyalty that Jonathan showed him tethered his life. I think it was another piece in his life that God used to help him to always do the right thing by people. When David is installed as king, after all those years hiding out in caves, running from Saul, refusing to put his hand on him, when he could have killed him two times, some say three times, he asks a question. Is there anybody in the household of Saul that I could show kindness to? I almost weep every time I read that passage. David says, is there anybody of the household of Saul that I can show kindness to? And I believe he did that. Not so much just for Saul, but because of David, because of Jonathan. So yeah. This is a special needs man by the name of Mephibosheth. While he's running away, he fell and crippled in his legs, he can't walk or take care of himself. And David said this, you bring him to me. He will eat at my table, and he won't want for anything. And I believe that was the shadow, delightful shadow, of Jonathan's love and friendship to him that caused them to be profoundly loyal. Do you have friends like that in your life? Are you that kind of friend? Do you have anybody in your life that if you called them at 3 a.m. in the morning, they would just ask you two questions? Crawford, where are you? And what do you need? Do you have anybody like that? Are you like that to anybody? Where are you? And what do you need? We need friends, as I land the plane here, who love us. Who love us. Who support us. Who are honest with us. And who shower us with grace. With grace. That's what we need. At this stage in my life, I don't, you know, it's nice to get compliments. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy that. Words of affirmation are really good. That's my love language. So I enjoy encouragement, those notes and all that stuff. They fill my tank. But you know what I really do value more than that? I value a good friend who loves me enough to say, Crawford, I ain't going nowhere. I'm with you, buddy. But man, you're screwing up in these areas. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm with you. That's a friend. That's a friend. That's a friend. Friendship is a portrait of the gospel. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Strong bond, affection, sacrifice, and selflessness. And that's what Calvary is all about. God is into modeling the destination. And He sends people into our lives to help us to see what we need. But more importantly, they help us to get to where He wants us to be. And He works powerfully through us. We need friends. If you're feeling isolated right now, perhaps you don't have friends. Like maybe what I've been describing. And I just want to be, you know, the truth of the matter is, most men, most of us as dudes, most men do not have a lot of friends, if any friends, at that level. It's one of the sad things about us. There's this bent that we all have a little bit toward isolation. We can be collegial at a certain level, but we have a hard time having relationships that get down to that transparency, open side of things. We can talk about ball games, and we can talk about our golf game, and we can talk about fishing, and we can talk about these other things. But we all need that level of relationship in order to stay whole, in order to be encouraged. Father, we thank You for the grace of God. We thank You, O God, for this incredible story and model of what it really means to have an intimate relationship, and the strength and the hope and the help that obviously David drew from this. We pray, oh God, that we will be this for other people, that we'll pay that price. But we also pray, Lord Jesus, that we will invite others to be that for us. Honor Yourself and use us, we pray, and may we be burden bearers. In Jesus' name, amen.